Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to begin with a distinction. There's a distinction between understanding a parable and experiencing it. When you understand a parable, you can walk away from it. Because you can take that little teaching and you can put it in your pocket and try to put it into practice in the world. But when you experience a parable, well, that's a different story. Because you never really can walk away. It's changed you. And it changes the way you live in the world. I start with that distinction because this morning we have a parable. A parable of a tax gatherer and a Pharisee praying in the temple. And this parable is one that I think a lot of people understand, but not many experience. It's easy to understand this parable. It's not like the shrewd manager where it's really hard to figure out what that means. This parable is easy. Jesus actually tells you the teaching. At the very end, he tells you, whoever exalts himself will be humble, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Well, there you have it. And people take that teaching and they put it into practice in their life. People do. We do. Every Sunday. A few years ago, I invited a friend of mine to church. We were going to brunch, and I said, well, I'm going to go to church before you want to come along. She said, sure. She had never been to a Lutheran church. And so the whole idea of an order of service, Kent, was like really weird to her. And not only is the order of service weird, but we start with confession. So here I am standing next to her, and we're confessing. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. And by the time I got to the line, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment, I heard her gasp. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a long brunch. Right? I mean, in a world of positive affirmation, in a world where everyone's a winner, in a world where we give trophies to kids who just participate, this is weird. It's strange speech. It doesn't make sense. But to us, it's common language. It's prayer. It's confession. It's putting this teaching into practice. And in case you didn't get it, the people who put together the Lutheran service book in Divine Service Setting 4, in the margin, next to the confession, in a parenthesis, they put Luke 18, verse 13. So now you know. You're putting it into practice. Good for you. Unfortunately, not so good for your world. You see, Luke tells us that Jesus is addressing two problems, not one, two. Luke says, Jesus then also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves and thought that they were righteous, right? Well, that's the first problem. We got that one taken care of. We don't trust in ourselves and think we are righteous. We come before God, confess our sin, and rely only on the righteousness of Christ. But there's a second problem. Jesus then also told this parable to those who trusted in themselves and thought they were righteous and treated the rest with contempt. What about that one? It matters. In case you don't think it matters, Luke tells you a story right after this of disciples who treat children with contempt, bringing the babies to Jesus to bless them, and the disciples denounce them, treat them with contempt. You see, it matters, because if you just get the first one right and you don't address the second, you know what you have? You have this church where people come and confess their sins to Jesus and then go out and treat each other with contempt. I know, it's really hard to imagine. Imagine a church like that. Imagine that. Say you're one of these contemplate guys. You're thinking about entering the ministry, and so you share this with other people in the congregation. You share it with your pastor. You even share it with a seminary prof. And what they start doing is they start trash-talking one of the seminaries. That's what it would look like. I know, it's hard to imagine. Imagine what it would look like. It would be like a pastor coming there on Sunday morning, offering the Lord's Supper to people, taking and receiving Christ's body and blood for their forgiveness of sins, and then in the afternoon, going on the internet and on a blog post on Facebook, ripping other people apart. I know, it's so hard to imagine, and imagine that's just what's happening inside this imaginary church. Imagine what would happen if God sent that church out into the world. What would these people do when they come across a woman who had aborted a child, a homosexual, someone suffering from gender dysphoria? What would they do? Maybe it's not so hard to imagine, because we are that church, gathering before God, confessing our sin. We are beggars all, being forgiven, and then ripping people apart and treating them with contempt. Which is why it's such a blessing that Jesus comes and tells us this parable, because he wants to touch your imagination. Because he knows when he touches your imagination, it will change who you are and it will change how you live in his world. 7 years ago, they brought back peacocks to Flannery O'Connor's homestead, which is a wonderful thing. Flannery O'Connor, if you don't know, she was a great Southern writer, and people visit her homestead. And they have brought back the peacocks. Flannery O'Connor was crazy for peacocks. She wrote an article in 1961 in Holiday Magazine talking about peacocks. The last time she had counted them, years before, she had 40. 40 peacocks. Perhaps you've seen that photo of her leaning in on her braces, talking to these peacocks. She loved peacocks. And I'm glad they brought them back to her homestead. You know why? Because I don't know if you've ever visited the homestead of a famous author. It is so boring. It really is. You go there, your mind is filled with excitement about all of the things they have written, and you go in there and you see a chair and a pen. Wow! It's just so boring. Because you know that the way to get to know an author is to enter into their imagination. And so they've brought back the peacocks, because the peacocks, they are what Flannery O'Connor does best. She loved peacocks. You know why? Because they have what I will call a stubborn grace. They don't obey anyone. You all want to see them do this wonderful display, and they keep you waiting until you walk away, and then suddenly, strangely, in the oddest of places, boom, there is this display, this shriek that they make, this beautiful display of colors. Flannery O'Connor says, to the melancholy, it sounds melancholy, to the hysterical, it sounds hysterical, but to me, it's the cry for an invisible parade. They actually named one of the peacocks Mary Grace. Mary Grace is a character in one of her stories. The story's called Revelation. Mary Grace, it's so unfortunate. Mary Grace is in the doctor's office. She's away at college, comes home, she's in the doctor's office, she's reading her book on human development, and in walks Mrs. Turpin. And Mary Grace has to endure the Christian love of Mrs. Turpin. Mrs. Turpin was so saved, and she was so satisfied that she was so saved, that Mrs. Turpin comes into that office and she starts putting everybody in their place. That snot-nosed kid who needed a good cleaner. What the heck is his mother doing? That white trash woman, she doesn't want talking to her. And that woman in that dress, that looks like one of her chicken seed sacks. And Mary Grace finally has enough of it. And she takes this book on human development and she whips it, hits Mrs. Turpin in the face, knocks her on the ground, then she dives out, tries to strangle her, and in the midst of that ordeal, Mrs. Turpin gets her revelation. Mary Grace says to her, "Go back to hell where you came from, you old warthog." And that's the moment of grace. Because Mrs. Turpin sees what she is, sees herself an old warthog in God's kingdom. And then, at the very end, she sees the world. Like a peacock suddenly displaying an invisible parade, God gives her this vision of a parade going into heaven. Of white trash, a company of white trash that's been washed clean for the first time in their lives, a battalion of freaks and fanatics and lunatics dancing and leaping and screaming with joy, all crying hallelujah as they follow their Savior into the kingdom of heaven. In case you didn't know it, Jesus today comes to a very sick church. Very sick. And he sends Luke, which makes sense because Luke is a physician, right? But what Luke does doesn't make sense at all. He throws the gospel book in our face, hits us in the head. Why? To awaken us. Awaken us to grace. Grace for you that you confess your sins and you're forgiven. Of course, you old warthog from hell. Of course, grace for you. But also, grace for this whole fallen world. Jesus, in this parable, touches your imagination so that you can see who he is as the author. He is the author of salvation. He comes into a world and he loves sinners. Loves them, seeks out, and saves the lost. That's the first thing he did in his first sermon, right? Remember his first sermon? What he says there in Nazareth? He had all these heroes of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He doesn't mention any of them. Who does he talk about? A widow in Zarephath and a Syrian leper. It's as bad as talking about Flannery O'Connor. He doesn't just do it in his preaching. He does it in his practice. When he walks by a tax collector's booth, others pass by, he calls a disciple. When the Pharisees stand there and look in disregard on a harlot who's washing his feet, he rejoices in a heart that is so filled with love. And even at the end, when they crucify him, the last thing he does is open the kingdom of heaven to a criminal. Jesus Christ is the one who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And God now has exalted him, raised him from the dead, seated him in the heavens, and now he rules this world with his stubborn grace. You can never walk away from this parable. All you can do is live with it, because Jesus Christ is Lord, and all you can do is learn to live with his love for the lost and the straying, his love that means that there is never anyone whose life is so broken it cannot be blessed. No one who is so lost they cannot be loved. No one so far gone that they cannot be forgiven. And suddenly the world looks different. That world we run away from, all those problems and people and perverts, it becomes a place of divine possibility. And this church so full of hatred and hurt. It is the place of a holy hope. And you, even you, you old warthog from hell, even you, after you have been forgiven, you will still be amazed at what Jesus, the friend of sinners, by stubborn grace, will do. Amen.